to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series, Higher Frequency, with part two. Here's Pastor Ray.
Find Joshua chapter 1, and so again today we're going to be unpacking this. And I believe that this series is God-ordained for a couple of reasons, as I shared last Sunday as we launched the series. I believe this is going to help Portland Christian Center navigate this current season of transition that we're in. We have had, as you know, this past year, a lot of change, a lot of transitions. I think it's all been good, or most of it's been good. I'm excited for it. I think God is on the move, and he's doing something very, very special here. But we've had several of our senior leaders retire or go on the mission field. We've had new staff come on, and I think they're doing a wonderful job. Some of our staff has had heart attacks. I mean, I don't know where did that come from, right? We're in this amazing season of transition. And so I want to give us tools as a corporate body to be able to navigate those changes and do it well. Now, as we were heading into this season of transition, knowing that we were facing some of this and believing that God was leading me to lead us in this series, I laid plans for giving us some of these skills for change management. Now that we are into this transition and now that we're into this sermon series, I would just say that maybe we don't need it as much as I thought. I think we're doing very, very well as a church in this transition. And I applaud you. You have embraced the change. You've embraced the people. You've embraced the vision. And I think this church is very, very stable through this season of transition. And so I am pleased as a pastor in what I'm seeing in you. And so that has become less of an important factor to me than the second factor that I believe this is a God-ordained series. I want to equip you and us in change management for the rapid and the constant transitions that are now just a part of our lives. Again, we are in this spin cycle of change in the world. I think it has to do with being in the end times, frankly. There's a lot of prophetic words that talk about the rapid state of change that the world will be in. And so we are just facing it continually, change and transitions all the time. Now are part of your life and will be so until the Lord comes back or calls you home. And so I want to equip you so that you will not become unsettled in your faith, rather that you will be productive and fruitful in your belief. Now Joshua 1:1 through 9 provides a five-part strategy to equip us to navigate this constant barrage of change. And as we tune into the higher frequency of the Spirit, as we learn to listen to this higher frequency of the Holy Spirit, who will illuminate for us the truth of the Word of God, I believe that we will be able to navigate change, to leverage change, any change, good, bad, or other, to our advantage. I think we're going to find that it's true. God does work out all things for our good if we're called to His purposes. He will glorify Himself as we navigate our way through change, good, bad, or other, and do it according to these principles. God will honor us and glorify Himself in that. It is true, no matter what we're going through, that God's plans for us do not change. He still plans to bless us and to prosper us, to give us a hope, to give us a future, to bless us with abundance, to make us fruitful in our season of transition in our land of change. Now, last week, we learned the first two of these five strategies, and I'm going to review those in just a moment. Today, we're going to learn two more, and next week, we'll wrap it up, and we'll learn the final strategy for managing change. So that's what's coming. Before we do any of that, though, let me review Joshua 1 by rereading verses 1 through 9. So let's look at the text. It says, after Moses died, God said to Joshua, his aide, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. So get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm going to give you. Every place that you set your foot is yours, as I promised. It will extend from the desert, that's in the south, the Sinai desert that they just came through, to Lebanon, that's up north, from the river Euphrates, that's over in the east, all the Hittite country, to the Great Sea out west, that's the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you all your days. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit this promised land. Be strong and very courageous. Carefully obey all the law of Moses, my servant, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let my law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for I will be with you wherever you go. What a promise. I will be with you, the Lord says to Joshua, wherever you go. And God says that to you and to me today. I will be with you wherever you go. Only be strong and courageous and possess the promises that I have put in front of you. Now, last Sunday, we learned that the first strategy for managing change begins with letting go of the past. You gotta let go of the past. If you don't do that, you won't move forward into possessing the vision, the promises that God has put before you. You notice the first thing that God said to Joshua in verse 2 of chapter 1 is Moses is dead. Now, as I said last week, that's not new information, but it's new instruction. God is saying to Joshua, look, Moses is dead. Now, get going. The era of Moses' leadership had been phenomenal. I mean, not only for Israel, but in the history of the world, there has never been another leader like Moses. There was never one before him as amazing as Moses, and there's not been one since. I mean, the 40 years of leading the people out of Egypt through the wilderness, the Sinai Desert, the parting of the Red Sea, smiting the rock and the water pouring forth from it, the manna from heaven that fed the people every single day for 40 years, the glory of the Lord leading a pillar of fire by night and the cloud that covered the tabernacle by day. I mean, the signs and the wonders and the miracles. There has not been a time nor a leader before or since like Moses. So it was a phenomenal period of time for the Israelites, but God now says to Joshua and to the people, I have something better for you. As great as that's been, wait till you get a load of this. Out in front of you is a promised land that I've been leading you toward all along, and I want you to possess it. But that's going to require some change. It's going to require a change in leadership. That's why Moses is dead. And now Joshua is being commissioned to lead the people. It's going to require a change in strategy. You know, the manna from heaven is now going to stop and you're going to have to harvest your own food. You're going to have to go in and you're going to have to fight the people of the land. You're going to have to dispossess them. You're going to face walled cities and you're going to face enemies and you're going to face constant challenges. It's a new strategy that I'm giving you. And it's going to require a new lifestyle. You see, the people had gotten used to 40 years of wilderness wandering. They had gotten used to free food every single day. They had gotten used to the glory of the Lord being in, the visible glory of the Lord being in their midst continually. They had gotten used to that, and you can understand why. And so this is going to require a change in their comfort zone, a change in their preferences, a change in the way they go with what God is doing among them, a change of lifestyle. See, God was doing a new thing in a new way. God was doing a new thing in a new way. And I believe that that's a word from the Lord for some of you, if not all of us today. I want you to hear this. If you're going through a state of change right now, if you're experiencing transition in your life and it's unsettling you, I want you to hear this. This is a word from the Lord. God is doing a new thing in a new way. Last week after the message, I think it was the next day, I got an email from Bill Phillips. I don't know if Bill and Ann are here today, but he said, thank you for the message. And, you know, Ann and I have chosen to look at the change that comes our way as simply a new chapter in the story of what God is writing on our lives. That's a great way to look at that. And I want you to hear this. God is leading you into a new chapter in your history, in your walk with Him. God is doing a new thing in a new way, and you're going to be a new person as a result of it. But listen to this, you cannot set sail for new seasons in life if you're still tied to the shore of old thinking. You've got to let it go. You've got to loosen your grip. Change is required. So whatever is past, it's behind you. Be grateful for your successes, and be grateful for your failures. Do you know that God was with you even in your failures? Now, that doesn't mean He caused them. I don't think He causes failure. but he certainly allows them, doesn't he? And so God is with us in our successes as well as our failures. And so we ought to be grateful for that as we review it in the past. And we need to learn from both success and failure. But now God has something new and better for us. God has something new and better for you. Moses, whatever that represents for you, you'll have to figure that out. But Moses is dead. You got to let it go and get going. So that's the first thing that we learn. We also noted a second strategy for managing change, and that's to get clear about the future. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, the past is the past, but if you don't turn and focus on a new direction, a new strategy, you're gonna be stuck wherever you are. You've got to get clear about the future. God put a vision in Joshua's heart before he granted victory by Joshua's hand. We see that in verse 3. God says, I'm going to give you every place that you set your foot. Now, he hadn't set his foot there yet, so he's giving him a vision. And then in verse 4, he rolls out what that vision is going to look like. And basically, as you learned last week, that it's the entire Middle East. God says, I'm going to give you the entire Middle East, Joshua. And that was the vision that God put in his heart. So God asks us to envision what he's putting in front of us before we're able to possess it. Let me say that again. God always first asks us to picture what we will later possess. That's a principle. Now, in case you're getting nervous, some of you, that is not some name it and claim it, blab it and grab it theology. You know, I'm not saying you can have whatever you want. I'm not saying that. This is not some prosperity, so-called prosperity gospel heresy. Now, for those of you who are friendly to the prosperity gospel, you're getting a little like, what is he calling it, a heresy? That's what it is, friends. That's what it is. And you're saying, well, a heresy, that's like something that's totally opposite of what the Word of God says. No, that's called occultism. Heresy is about this degree off of the truth. It's the truth just a little off, a little manipulated. But the problem is when you follow that out for a while, it leads to a great distance between what you believe and what the truth of God is. And this is a heresy. Now, it uses truth in part. And the truth is that you have to picture whatever you want to possess. God asks you to first picture what he is giving you to possess. Now, why does he do that? Why does he do that? Because the picture determines the plans for possessing. If you don't have a vision, how are you going to come up with the plans to get there? So the picture determines the plans for possessing. And number two, the picture produces the courage and the energy and the resolve and the resources for possessing. When you get a vision and then you put the plan together to go after the vision, you begin to marshal the energy, whatever that energy is. Maybe it's emotional, maybe it's relational, maybe it's financial, to go after what you believe God wants you to have. There is a new vision in my household right now. And it's mostly Linda's vision, but it's a vision for a heart-healthy diet. She has a vision for living a healthier lifestyle after this health episode that she's had. And so she is marshaling the courage and the boldness and the energy and the resolve and the resources necessary to learn how to cook meals, for us, learn how to cook meals, to eat in a more heart-healthy way. That's a vision. Is it easy? Is it going to be easy to get there? Not at all, but she has a vision for that. That's determining the plan, and that's marshaling the energy to get there. Now, I'm still praying about that vision. And you can pray with me that there will be an additional revelation that will include Ruth's Chris steak in this heart-healthy diet, right? So you pray for poor Pastor Ray in that. God first asks us to picture what we will later possess, to navigate the change that is now part and parcel to possessing your promise. You've got to know where you're going and what you'll be getting when you get there. There's got to be some benefits that you look forward to. There's got to be some blessings that motivate you to keep on going when it's not easy, when the sacrifice is too great otherwise. You got to know what God is giving you when you're obedient to that heavenly vision. Victory in your life begins with vision in your heart. Some of you would say, you know, Pastor Ray, in all honesty, I don't really have a vision right now. I don't have a vision. I can't see. I can't picture what God wants me to have, what God wants me to be. I want to challenge you that you would begin to do some visioneering. It takes some effort. It takes some work. It takes some prayer. It takes some discussion with other people. But if you don't have a clear vision of what God wants for you, do some visioneering. Thoughtfully praying about it and praying thoughtfully. Thoughtfully praying, right? You got to think about it. You got to pray about it. And you got to talk about it. And God will give you the vision. If you don't have that, you can't move forward. But God will give it to you. God will give it to you. He will show you what it is that he wants to bless you with. Okay? Now, we come to the third part of change management. The third strategy is to exhibit boldness in the present. Let go of the past, get clear about the future, and exhibit boldness in the present. Did you notice the repetition of the phrase, be bold and courageous, in these nine verses? I mean, three times in these nine verses, verses 6, 7, and 9. And if you were to read on in chapter 1, the very last verse, verse 18, it says it again. Be bold and courageous. That's what I would call the practice of acting as if. Faithing it. Not faking it, but faithing it. Acting as if. Again, that's not some kind of silly mind game that I'm talking about here, but it's really what faith is all about. It's seeing what's not yet. It's understanding the invisible. The visible first comes out of the invisible realm. It's faithing it, acting as if. Now, why do we have to do that? I'll tell you why. Because whenever God gives you a vision, it will be attacked by doubt. Every vision that's worth its salt will be attacked by doubt. If you have a vision and you haven't doubted it, then it's not a God-sized vision. Because a God-sized vision requires God's help. You cannot pull it off on your own. If you can pull it off on your own, it might be a wonderful plan, but it's not a God-sized vision. When you have a God vision in your heart, it is going to be attacked by doubt. Always, always. And that's what happens. When doubt comes along, we begin to question it. Well, is this really God's will? Is this vision God's will, or is it just what I want? I mean, do I really deserve this? You know, well, the answer to that is no, you don't. None of us deserve anything from God. It's only by his grace. So the answer to that is yes, but that doesn't matter. You don't deserve it, but God wants to give it. You begin to say, well, isn't this kind of selfish? What if I can't do this? What if I fail? We begin to doubt. And listen, when doubt sets in, fear shows up. Whenever doubt sets in, fear shows up. And doubt and fear get married and they have babies. They have triplets, inertia, apathy, and fruitless living. If you're stuck, if there's no fruit in your life, probably this is what's happened. Doubt came along and fear came along and you surrendered to it. That's what we do. Understandably, that's what we do. On a human level, we understand that. Doubt and fear cause us to get stuck in the mud. We question the vision. Reminds me of a cartoon. I was thinking about an old cartoon that I once saw of Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown was playing baseball, and he's out in the outfield, and he was waiting. A pop fly was hit his way, and he was waiting to catch the pop fly, and he says, a pop fly, I've got it, it's mine. If I catch it, we will win our first game. And then he begins to pray, oh God, please let me catch it. I want to be the hero. I don't want to be the goat. I want to be the hero. Please, please, please let me catch it. And then he begins to think too much about it. And he says, well, wait a minute. Do I really deserve to be the hero? What about the kid who hit it? Does he want to be the goat? Nobody wants to be the goat. Baseball is just a game. Is it really that important after all? I mean, lots of kids around the world have never even heard of baseball. They don't have a place to play. They don't have a place to sleep. They don't. And about that time, the ball bonks in front of him, and he misses it. And Linus runs out, and he says, Charlie Brown, how could you miss such an easy pop fly? And Charlie hangs his head, and he says, I guess I prayed myself out of it. That's what we do sometimes. We pray ourselves or we think ourselves out of the vision. We start doubting our vision. Listen, We've got to be confident that God wants to bless us. Are you? Are you confident that God wants to bless you? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand on this, but I want you to think about it. I want you to answer that question in your heart of hearts. Do you believe that God wants to bless you? Again, you say, well, I'm not sure I deserve it. Of course you don't. I don't either. Do you believe God wants to bless you? Because if you don't, that's going to be a problem. A.B. Simpson, the famous preacher, theologian, founder of the Christianary Mission Alliance Church, said this. Listen to this. God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying are too small. Our expectations are too limited. Wow. So evidently, Joshua had a confidence problem. Or God knew that he would have a confidence problem once they went into the land and he had to face these seven enemy nations. Remember last week we saw that? God said, I'm giving you the land, but you're going to have to dispossess the enemy nations that are there. There were seven of them. Now, seven is the biblical number for fullness. And so were there literally seven enemy nations? I don't know, maybe so, but really that's a picture of the fullness of opposition, of moving into the promises that God wants us to possess. In other words, when they went into the promised land, they were going to face all hell breaking loose against them to keep them from what God wanted them to have. And so God knew that either Joshua was or would be lacking in confidence. And that's why four times in one chapter, God says, be strong, be courageous. In other words, God is saying, Joshua, come on, man, you got this, step up. I'm with you, go for it. Literally, the Hebrew says, be bold and determined. Be determined and confident. Now, why does God say that? Why does God say that? Because, this is important, because doubt and fear, not problems, will keep you from achieving your vision. If there's an impediment to you reaching the vision, achieving the vision that God has given you, the problems that you face, those problems aren't the reason you're not achieving the vision. More likely, it's doubt and it's fear. And that's why God keeps saying to Joshua, be bold, be courageous, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You've heard me say this before. I don't know where it came from, but someone has said that in the Bible, the number one command is fear not. Number one command. That there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. One for every day of the year, because God knew that we would wake up and be afraid and begin to doubt what he had promised to do. So the number one command is don't let that happen. Don't be afraid. Be strong and be courageous. It is doubt and fear that will get in the way of you achieving the vision that God has put on your heart. Now, typically, there are three things that kill your confidence: experiences, emotions, and excuses. Three things: experiences, emotions, and excuses. Bad experiences, past failures, hurts, disappointments drain us of the courage to move forward. If you've had a bad experience, you don't feel like moving forward. It has just the opposite effect, bad experiences. And if you give in to that, then your emotions, not your faith, but your emotions will begin to drive your decisions. And when that happens, you begin to make excuses. Rationalization set in. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the ability. I don't have the education. I don't have the support. I can't do this. Now listen. Bad experiences, unpredictable emotions, and rationalized excuses can either be reasons to retreat or requests to raise to God in prayer. You can either shrink back from the life of faith, or you can take those things that are challenging your vision and you can turn them into requests to lift before God and honestly admit to him, God, that hurt. That's just kind of taking the wind out of my sails. God, I'm feeling afraid. I'm feeling down. I'm feeling whatever. God, I don't think I have the time. I don't think I have the ability. I don't think I can do this. That's being honest before God, but it's, at least it's taking it to God. Say, God, would you help me with this? You know, this week, whenever I speak on something, you've heard me say this before. The previous week, I have to live it out. Stuff happens, and it's like, okay, you gonna do this before you tell people to do it? This week has just been this inundation of news that's come that has just been de-energizing. Among other things, you know, with what we're already going through with Linda's health. And praise God, it's going the right way now. But on top of that, then I got a call on Friday from my mom's caregiver and said, since I have power of attorney, the caregiver said, we need you to authorize hospice protocol for your mom. It's like, oh. You know, she's in her 80s, she's not in good health, and she's now toward, and my dad as well, toward the end of their journey. And the reality is, we can't make her better at this point. So would you authorize us to begin this process with her? And you know what it's like, don't you? Some of you who have gone through that process with aging parents, it's just not fun to watch. It's not fun to see your parents who were once vibrant diminishing in their physical bodies. So that was on Friday, and then on Saturday, I get a call from my middle brother. I have two older brothers. I get a call from the middle brother, and he says, hey, I just want you to know that early Monday morning, I'm going in for an open heart surgery, and I need a bypass. I'm just going, okay, God, what are you doing? I told my daughters, and one of them said, boy, Dad, God's sure doing something in your life. And, you know, and all of the, I guess the fatigue from some of that just began to set in, and I found myself just kind of feeling weighted down and kind of a darkness, a heavy darkness kind of descending on me. And I'm not given to depression, but I think I was like, oh, I can't bear this anymore. I can't handle this. And then I began to think of what God is saying to us as a church about managing change. A lot of that change, not pleasant, not asked for, uninvited, coming out of left field. And I began to talk to God about it. Say, God, I don't like this. This is not fun. I don't think I can bear this. I can't handle any more bad news. God, I don't know that. And I just began to pour my heart out to God. I've been doing that for 2 or 3 days. And you know what? When I said God's healing presence is in this place today, that was as much for me as it was for you. I am being healed even as we speak in the presence of the Lord. Because God's truth is unchanging. And he doesn't just say stuff to make us feel better. He says stuff because it's true and it's what he will do. So you can either shrink back from the life of faith, or you can bring these concerns to God who will energize you to continue to move forward in what he has called you to do and who he has called you to be. James 4:3 says, you have not because you ask not. So ask, and I will give you the desires of your heart. So why don't you just lift it to the Lord if that's you? Just lift it to the Lord. Join me and say, God, can't do this on my own. He will hear you, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God does want to bless you. Amen? Sorry I had to force that out of you, but in fact, I'm not ready to move on from that. I want you to say that with me. God wants to bless me. Say it. God wants to bless me. Good. Say it again. It felt so good. Say it again. God wants to bless me. Say it. God wants to bless me. Don't you hate it when pastors make you repeat stuff? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, see, I just did it. You just hate that, don't you? It's like, I have great Jedi powers up here to get you to do stuff like that. God wants to bless you. So let go of the past. Get clear about the future. And go bold into the presence. Into the present. And then fourthly, be guided by God's plan. This is the caveat to all that we've said so far. I mean, if it's not according to God's plan, it's a waste of time. And it's probably going to fail miserably. And even worse than that, it might succeed. You don't want to succeed apart from God's plan. James 4:3 goes on to say, listen, you don't have because you haven't asked. So ask because God wants to bless you with the desires in your heart because he's put those desires in your heart. However, some of you will get the blessing and you will spend it on your own fleshly desires. So here's the caveat that keeps us from getting selfish and fleshly. Verses 7 and 8, Joshua chapter 1. Obey all the law Moses gave you. It's the law. It's God's word. Don't turn away from it, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study it continually, meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey all of it. Only then will you succeed. That's the only way that we should succeed, is by following God's plan, following God's word. To experience the blessing the Lord wants to give you, I would challenge you to define your vision according to biblical values, according to biblical principles, and then insist on those principles, insist on those values driving your vision. If it's just your vision, it's going to lead you to other places. So get a vision that's according to God's plan, and then insist on God's word driving the vision. So I want to give you an assignment today. Those of you that are here watching by live stream, I'm going to give you some work to do. Okay? You're not getting off scot-free today. I had to work for this, and now you're going to have to work for this as well. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to develop and then codify or write down your own constitution of personal values. You need to work on this if you've not done it already. Maybe this afternoon, maybe this week, but define, develop, codify your own constitution of personal values. Synthesize the principles from God's word and record them in your own words as your own charter of personal values. Right? And you say, well, the word of God is huge, it's thick, there's thousands of principles in it. I know, but just take a few of them. Say, these are going to be my leading values that I'm going to put down in my own personal constitution, my own Magna Carta of faith, and I'm going to look at these, and I'm going to filter everything I do through them. Synthesize these principles and record them as values in your own charter of faith, and then filter everything. Thoughts, feelings, and actions. Filter your thoughts, feelings, and actions through that charter. Now, if you can do that, if you will do that, I'm telling you, you will manage the change that is coming your way and turn it to your advantage. And you will be successful in life, and you will be blessable throughout your life. I hope you'll take up the challenge to do this. This will be worth the price of admission today if you'll do this. And then post those values. Post your charter of faith values where you can see it, review it every day. It's kind of like the Constitution, right? Think of our Supreme Court. And Supreme Court justices, we're in a fight for one right now, right? And one of the things that many of us hope for is to get a Supreme Court justice who will not make the law, but will interpret the law through the Constitution. So when cases are brought before the justices, they will look at the Constitution and say, this lines up or this doesn't line up. Constitutionalist is what we hope for. And that's what this does for us. This is our Constitution. And when cases come our way, we put the case against the Constitution of biblical values. And we allow that to be the deciding, defining factor in our lives. Now, what would this look like? Well, let me share mine with you. I've literally written down years ago, I wrote down 10 of my defining values. But for time's sake, I'm only going to share 5 this morning simply as an example of what yours might look like. Now listen, you're welcome to adopt mine. I think they're pretty good. I think this could be a start for you. But here's how I did it. And I'm telling you, everything I do, I don't know, I'm not always successful with this, but these are things I look at to determine, is this God's vision or mine? Should I do this or not? Is this a good idea or is this God's idea? Is this a bad idea? These values help me out. So I'm going to give you 5. Here's number 1. It starts here for me. Number 1, I was created for God's purpose. My number 1 defining value in life. This is what drives my life. I was created. I wasn't developed. I wasn't hatched. I was created by God for his purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we were created as God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. I'm God's workmanship, and so are you. The Greek word for workmanship is poema, poem. You're God's poem. You're God's masterpiece. Me too, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I was created for God's purpose. Therefore, everything I do now matters. What I do matters. And so I will use all of my moments for God's glory. Do I accomplish that 100% of the time? No. I have to come back into line with this, but this is the defining value of my life. Number two, the best use of my life is to help others to know God and make Him known. What is that work that God created me for? What is my role as a pastor? What is my role as a believer? This is it for me, that I would know God and make Him known. And that I would help you as a pastor, I would help you to know God and to make Him known. Therefore, I will give all of me to help all of you to discover God, first of all, and to discover your incredible worth in God's eyes. And then hopefully turn you into little missionaries to do the same with other people. That through your life and through your witness, through your influence, that others would know God and then they would make Him known in this world as well. That together our leading motive would be to make Jesus famous wherever we go, both here in this city, in our families, in our communities, in our city and around the world. The people through us would know God and make Him known. Number three, my values. That the local church is the best conduit for all of this to happen. The local church is the best conduit for God's kingdom to be revealed on planet Earth. Now, the kingdom of God is still a future reality. One day in the eternal kingdom to come, we will understand what the kingdom of God is in all of its fullness. But right now, we are to be advancing the kingdom of God imperfect as we are in doing it. It's both a future reality and a present concern that we have. And the local church is the conduit for that. Jesus said, I will build my church and nothing can stop it. Therefore, I will give my best efforts to advance the cause of Christ through the local church. That's why I'm a pastor here. That's why we are promoting church planting here in the city of Portland. We've helped to establish three or four churches already. Over our history, we've done even more locally. Around the world, through the Petros Network, we've established 3,000 churches in unreached villages, mostly in East Africa. Hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Christ that never knew Jesus before. A couple of weeks from today, a team of people from another church who saw what we were doing and said, can we get on board with your vision, has said, look, we believe God is calling us to do the same thing in Myanmar, formerly known as Burma. Could we come under you to do this? And so in a couple of weeks, they're going out to Myanmar to plant 25 new churches in unreached villages that have never heard the gospel before. The local church is the best conduit for the kingdom of God to be advanced on planet Earth. And that is a driving passion of my life. So that is kind of the defining pathway for me, God's plan for me, my vision, and what I do. Now let me give you a couple of more. This is more who I am. This is what informs my life as a person and as a pastor. Number four, God's word is my sole arbiter of truth. God's word. Not my circumstances, not my feelings, not other people, but God's word will define truth for me. I wish I had more time to fully unpack this. A lot of verses that would affirm this, but the one that I chose is John 17:17, where Jesus said, praying to the Father, God, sanctify them by the truth. In other words, set them apart, make them your people by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Therefore, I will prioritize Scripture in my life by daily learning it and living it. I'm committed to that. Are you? What is the arbiter of truth, the decider of truth in your life? I hope you'll make it God's word. And then finally, this is one that I have chosen to live by. I've tried to teach my children this. I will teach my grandkids this as much as they'll let me. And I want to challenge you with this. And I want to challenge our young people with this. This will keep you successful in the Lord's eyes as you walk through life. That what happens to me is never as important as what happens in me. I hope you'll write that one down. Those of you that are just starting out your adult life, your career, your education, what you're going to be in life, remember this. what happens to you is never as important as what happens in you. You can't control your circumstances. All you can control is how you respond to them. Classic verse for this, or text for this, is Genesis chapter 4. The story of Cain and Abel. Remember that one? Abel's all torqued off because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, his brother, but he didn't accept Cain's. And ultimately, Cain would get so angry and out of control that he would murder his brother over it. But before that happened, God comes to Cain and he says, look, why are you upset? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, you will be accepted. You will be blessed. God didn't explain why he did what he did with the sacrifices. He didn't change any of that. It was. Those were the circumstances that weren't going to change. What he was dealing with was Cain's internal attitude. He says, if you do what's right, you'll be blessed. You'll be acceptable. But if you don't, you need to understand this, God says. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What happens to you is never as important as what happens in you. Therefore, while I can't control my circumstances, I can control my response to them. Those five things, and five additional ones, drive my vision. That's my filter. And I want to challenge you to do the same thing. Figure out what it is for you and make it your personal constitution of biblical values. And then one more thing, we'll close with this, and I know our baptism team needs to get ready and our musicians can begin to get ready as well. One more thing, that I have selected what I call an empowering verse that wraps all of these together and fuels them in my life of faith. 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is one that I've chosen for me. You can choose any verse you want. You can even choose mine. But this is the one that I have said, I'm going to lean into this truth. It says, for the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are fully devoted to him so he can show his great power in helping them. Wow. You know, that in my mind pictures God scouring the earth. And it implies that he's not finding what he's looking for. He's looking for just someone whose heart will be fully devoted to him. And when he finds that person, that man or that woman, he will release his power to helping them to fulfill what he has put on their hearts. I pray that when God is searching and looking for that person, he will find it in me. And I pray that when he looks at churches around the world, when he sees Portland Christian Center, he will find that in us. And so as I dedicate myself to these values that honor God and his design for my life, God's promise to me is to move heaven and earth to assist me in achieving the vision that he has placed in my heart. So that's why I'm letting go of the past. I'm getting clear about the future. I'm going bold into the present, and I'm making these biblical values the driver of my life. And God will make me, I believe this with all of my heart, God will make me prosperous and successful. And he will do that for you too. If you will do this, he will do that for you as well. Let's pray. As the Lord is scouring the congregation of Portland Christian Center today, is he finding in you a heart that's fully devoted to his ways, to his will? Is your heart fully devoted to God? If it's not, in this final prayer, would you dedicate your heart to the Lord? Would you give him your heart? Would you rededicate your heart to him if it's wandered, if it's drifted from full devotion to him as we pray? God, I pray for your people today. I pray for everyone that's sitting in this place, that as they open their heart before you, that they would take an honest look and to decide whether it's fully devoted or not. And if it's not, I pray that today we would surrender our heart, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 15th time, doesn't matter, that we would resurrender it to you. And God, I pray that we would get serious about what we've talked about, that your Holy Spirit would enliven the word to us today so that we will not just be hearers of the word, but we will be doers of the word of God. Because you're looking for people that you can bless, that you can help, that you can unleash your power to strengthen them to do what you have put in their hearts to do. God, I pray, make us that people. Make us that people, I ask you. And because your Holy Spirit's at work today, I believe that you've done that. So I say thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.